I hope you have a copy of today's notes, because we're going to begin a multi-week study, 6 weeks, on this subject of the gift of tongues. We have the entire set of notes available for you. If you don't have one today, be sure and get this. And also, we have the tapes available for this this series. Before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word. We thank you for all subjects that are contained in the Word. It's our desire to carefully study them so that we may rightly divide them and rightly understand them and then rightly apply them. I pray that to all the spiritual gifts, especially tongues. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Somewhere around the year 1900, Charles Parnum, the founder of Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, began to propagate his belief that speaking in tongues was evidence and proof of true salvation. Charles Parnum has been called the father of the modern Pentecostal movement. On January 1, 1901, one of his students, Agnes Osmond, of Bethel Bible College, received what he called the baptism, in which he began to speak in tongues. This is the official birthday of Pentecostalism in the United States, a movement that, as Richard Schwab would say in his book, Let the Bible Speak About Tongues, spread around the globe like a wildfire across the prairie. 4 years later, in 1905, W.J. Seymour established the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California. It was this mission that became known for tongue speaking, and it became known for training Pentecostal ministers. 1 year later, in 1906, the first Pentecostal doctrine was known as the Apostolic Faith was published, which set forth at least four critical beliefs. First, the belief that the events recorded in Acts chapter 2 are to be continually experienced in every church. Second was the belief that the Acts 2 experience is a separate experience that occurs after salvation. Thirdly, the belief that speaking in tongues proves that one has had the Acts 2 experience. And fourthly, the belief that speaking in tongues is to be expected in the life of every believer. And literally thousands of people embraced this doctrine. Churches began to pop up all over the country based on those tenets. There were some Wesleyan churches that bought into this. There were Nazarene churches. There were Assemblies of God churches. There was the Church of God in Christ. There was the Church of God churches and the United Pentecostal churches that were all founded on at least one common theme, speaking in tongues. Then in 1960, something dramatic occurred in this country. On April 3rd, 1960, Father Dennis Bennett, a rector of the Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California, announced from his pulpit that he had spoken in tongues, and this was the beginning of what we know today to be the modern-day charismatic tongues revival. No longer was speaking in tongues confined to those churches that held to the Pentecostal doctrine. But now, Episcopalians, Catholics, those in the Reformed Church, even some Baptists, said they got the gift of tongues. They got on the bandwagon of the tongues movement, and once again it began to spread. The spiritual gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10 has quite obviously become a major theological controversy. And as near as I can determine in the course of study, there are four different positions that are held by churches today regarding this topic of tongues. Some say every true believer will speak in tongues. In fact, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Some say that some believers will speak in tongues. Those who are spiritual enough, those who've arrived at a real level of faith, they'll have the ability, and if you aren't at a real spiritual level, you won't be able to do it. A third belief says that I don't know what to believe about tongues. That's a very dangerous position to be in, because that enables one to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A fourth position is that tongues is not for today. It was an apostolic gift for the early development of the church, and it was a biblical gift that is not for this age. Of all of the gifts of the Spirit, there has never been one that has caused more division, more discussions, and commanded more attention than the gift of tongues. There have been more books written on this subject, on this spiritual gift, than any other book. I personally own 20 books on this particular subject matter, the subject of tongues. But the tongue issue is not a new theological problem. This isn't a new problem that's peculiar to the United States ever since 1900. The tongues problem is as old as Corinth. The problem and the controversy of tongues has its historical roots in the carnal church and in the problematic church of Corinth. These Corinthians really got caught up with the gift of tongues. In fact, they got caught up to a level that actually downplayed the communication of God's word in a language that everyone could understand, and at the same time, they elevated speaking in a language that nobody could understand. Paul said, I'd rather speak five words that people can understand than to speak in words nobody understands. But the Corinthian church were very confused about this. They'd rather have a bunch of people babbling in a language nobody else knew than for the true understanding of the word of God to be presented. Tongues became such a powerful movement in the church of Corinth that this church actually thought everyone should speak in a language nobody could understand. The church of Corinth was very confused about the gift of tongues, and so are many churches today. And that's why we need a study like this. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 12:1, it becomes very obvious to me that God did not want his people ignorant or unaware about the subject of spiritual gifts. In chapters 12 to 14, Paul is presenting a basic thesis, which is this: there's a different spiritual gift given to every believer by the same Spirit of God. God has given a spiritual gift to a believer so that he can profit the program of God. But in order for us to learn as much as we can about the gift and find out what ours is, we must learn and gain as much information as possible. However, when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts, and especially one like tongues, we would conclude that the majority of people are very content to be in a very simplistic, naive level of ignorance. That's precisely what God did not want happening. He wanted us to carefully understand subjects, including one like tongues. Now, because of the impact that this one gift has made in history, and because of the problems that it caused in the church of Corinth, and because God does not want us to be unaware or ignorant of the subject, we're going to systematically and carefully study all data pertaining to this gift. We will devote more time to the study of this particular gift than any others. We're going to do this in a six-part series. This is part number one of six parts in examining all data pertaining to the subject. We're going to do this because of these reasons. Number one, Paul devoted more time to the discussion of tongues than any other gift. He mentions it more in chapters 12 to 14 than any of the other gifts. Number two, the Corinthians elevated tongues more than any other gift. And number three, no other gift has caused as many problems in church history as the gift of tongues. Now, the verse of Scripture that motivates me to undertake studies like this is that opening verse of the 12th chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. That's the driving force that says to us, God wants us to know as much as we can about every subject, including the gift of tongues. Now, in this opening study today, what I'd like to do is I would like to establish one central and critical point for you, and that is this. And this is a very important point to the beginning of the study of tongues. God's people have a biblical right, and they have a responsibility to systematically and seriously study the gift of tongues and to question and to examine and to judge those who claim they have the gift. I'm going to establish that for you today. That's where we're headed with this study. God's people have a biblical right, a responsibility, in fact, a mandate from God to seriously study the gift of tongues and to question and examine and even judge those who claim they have the gift. Several years ago, I had a charismatic person say to me, "What right do you have to question or judge my tongue's experience?" That's a fair question. What right do we have to judge the experience? As we'll see, we have every right. Because the ability to sift experience in light of Scripture is very right, very biblical, and that's what we've been admonished to do. Now, there are six biblical reasons that I would like to give you why we have the right to study on this subject of tongues and to examine all data pertaining to it. Number one, we have a biblical right to question tongues because God does not want us to be unaware. Let's start right there. 1 Corinthians 12:1. I don't want you unaware of the subject. Now, I personally believe that ignorance is something that has plagued the tongues movement, and the history of this ignorance can obviously be traced right back to the Church of Corinth. I want to read something to you which is very powerful. It was written by Dr. R. Hollis Gauss, who served as Dean and Director of the Church of God Graduate School. He himself was a supporter of the tongues movement, or at least he was when he wrote what I'm about to read to you, which he wrote in 1976. He claims that Pentecostals typically have been unwilling to systematically study the Bible. Dr. Gauss writes these words, and I'm quoting him. Pentecostals are unwilling to support advanced theological training. They tend to place their religious commitments and experiences in an unanalyzed vacuum, unaffected by other intellectual developments. Traditional Pentecostals want a slicked-up evangelistic and hortatory professionalism, but not an analytical and systematic theology. This kind of development has produced an anti-intellectualism that revolts against education. It rejects intellectual analysis of religious experience and rejects a biblical examination and analysis of religious experience. Now, Dr. Gauss was a man in their own camp. And he said he's observed that there tends to be a disregard for carefully studying things in this movement. In other words, people want tongues, but they do not want to carefully, systematically analyze the Scriptures carefully for an accurate understanding of the Word of God. And yet, when we read 1 Corinthians 12:1, I do not want you to be unaware of these things. It would seem to me that that fosters the idea of careful analysis. That would promote the idea of systematic investigation. Now, I'm sure at times all of us have had some car problems. And you can talk to all kinds of people about your car problem. Talk to one person, they could say, well, it could be this. You talk to another person, and they'll say, well, it could be this. And on one occasion, when I had one person said, well, this kind of happened to me, and this kind of happened to me. But then you take it to a mechanic that has all of the wherewithal and wits to hook it up and say, here's the problem. Now it's beyond the realm of what might have been. It's beyond the realm of what one person thought it could be. Now we get right down to the heart of the issue. Here's the problem. This meter tracks where the problem is. It shows us precisely where it is. That's what systematic analysis does. But as Dr. Gauss says, many who want to promote tongues do not want to promote systematic, careful analysis of the Word of God. And that's wrong. And we have every right to carefully, systematically study the Bible on any issue. So there's the first reason. The second reason is we have a biblical right to question tongues because God expects His church to make judgments. I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse 27, if you would, please. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Now, clearly, ladies and gentlemen, in the context of the tongues movement and speaking in tongues, there were judgments that were to be made. There were judgments concerning whether or not there was an interpreter. And if there wasn't an interpreter, there wasn't to be this utilization of this gift at the time it was operative. Discerning truth and conforming our thinking to what is biblical is what Christianity is all about. So if someone claims they've spoken in tongues, we do not doubt their claim, but we do have a right to question whether or not it was actually from God. Because just because a person says something or claims something doesn't make it biblically right or accurate. Our responsibility is to determine what is biblically true. Now, over and over again, the scriptures admonish us that we are to make judgments. For example, we already saw earlier in this book that when there was sin in the church that was reaching a level where it was known by all people and it was being talked about by all people, there was to be a judgment made that was to be put out of the church. That's a judgment that had to be made. We also know that believers were to be able to judge the best from the good. Paul prayed that for the Philippians. I'm praying that you can discern what is the best from what is the good. And that's a judgment we must make. What's the best versus the good? Believers were to judge those who are teaching truth versus teaching error. Jesus Christ warned the church in Revelation chapter 2, you deal with that false prophetess or I'm going to deal with it. You need to react. You need to react right now. So clearly, you can't be honest with the Bible and not realize that we are to make judgments. And some of those judgments are to be made in the arena of doctrine. So, we have every single right to question tongues and to carefully study the scriptures to see what it is we believe and why we believe it. A third reason why we have a biblical right to question tongues is because God states there will be false teachers and false doctrines. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is a proven historical fact that many unbelievers have spoken in tongues. James Pritchard, in his book, Ancient Near Eastern Text, says that in 11 BC, there was an Egyptian temple official who recorded an incident when a young man from Canaan, seemingly possessed by some god, behaved strangely and spoke in some frenzy language. Now, the Canaanites were known to be rejectors of the Word of God. They were known to be rejectors of the will of God, and yet here you have a God rejector speaking in tongues. Plato, in 3 of his dialogues, says that a prophetess of Delphi, a priestess at Dodona, and a Sibylline priestess spoke in languages that were unintelligible. Virgil, who lived a century before Jesus Christ, describes a priestess on the island of Delos who spoke in an unintelligible language in some ecstatic state. Plutarch, who lived in the first century, describes a seeress, an occultist in Delphi, who, not far from Corinth, spoke in tongues of incoherent utterances. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who dabbled in the occult, claimed that the Nephites, who are critical to the history of Mormons, could speak in tongues. Mr. John Miles, in writing on tongues, records the words of Richard Seymour, who once supported tongues, and here's what Mr. Seymour said. Now, before you sit down and write me a letter telling me about how real your experience with tongues is, let me tell you about mine. I've spoken in tongues on several occasions. I've walked down aisles. I've prayed through at the altar. I've followed the instructions of the spiritual leaders who were telling me how to speak in tongues, and I spoke in tongues. It was very real. It happened. There was nothing unreal about it, but it was not of the Holy Spirit. How do I know? I wasn't even saved at the time. That's how I know. I became convinced by the preaching I heard that I must speak in tongues to be right with God, and I was determined to do it, and I did it. One of the missionaries whom I greatly appreciate was a missionary whose name is Marilyn Laszlo. We had her at our church when we were in Indiana, and she brought these natives of the jungle to the United States, and it just so happened that we had her at the church when it was the first trip these elders had ever made out of their jungles to the States. She said that on their trip to the States, they stopped over in London where they had to spend the night. It just so happened they arrived in London on a Sunday afternoon, so they decided there was a church down the street, and they were going to go to that church for the service on Sunday night. Marilyn said that they took the elders to the church and they said it was a charismatic church. And all of a sudden in the service, there were a bunch of people who started speaking in tongues. And they said, some of the elders said to Marilyn, why are we here with so many witch doctors in this church? They said, let's get out of here. Because the only place these elders had seen this kind of thing where people are speaking out of their minds was with the satanic witch doctors. Just yesterday, in our local paper, there was an article about homosexuality and Pentecostalism. and how homosexuals want to have the Pentecostal experience. These are people that are living in abominable sin. Sin against God. Sin that is an abominable. Sin that will bring the judgment of God. And yet they're saying we can still have the expressive worship. And part of the expressive worship is speaking in tongues. Neil Babcock tells what happened to him in his book, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. He was one who ultimately walked away from the charismatic movement, but he got in it. He said, I was invited to go to a meeting one night by someone that was inviting me to go and said that there was a guy there who could teach me how to speak in tongues. He said, when I got there, he said it was like the hostess was running around in some dress acting like Tinkerbell, and she's running around just, as it were, trying to be kind and nice and get everybody hyped up. And he said, when it came time to pray, they started dimming the lights, and the music started playing, and everybody began to pray, and he said there was a low pitch to the voice, and then they started asking me if I wanted to speak in tongues, and he said, I wasn't even saved. And he said, nobody was asking me about my relationship with Jesus Christ. He said they were all caught up in this hall together tongues movement. Ladies and gentlemen, people who don't know the Lord speak in tongues. People that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ speak in tongues. Doesn't that give us the right to analyze the claim? You bet it does. Which brings us to the fourth reason why we have the right to study and question tongues. Because God is not the only one who is the source of supernatural phenomena. Signs and lying wonders are a great trick of Satan. Satan can and does produce signs and lying wonders. Those who practice voodoo, those who are involved in the occult, witchcraft, they've spoken in tongues. There are supernatural things that happen, but there are two sources of where those supernatural things can happen. The one source could be God, but the other source could be Satan. Chrysostom, the great golden mouth orator of the history of the church who lived in the 4th century, he wrote of a woman of Delphi who spoke in tongues, who was satanic. And here's what he said. This same Pythoness, he called her a Pythoness, is said to be a female who at times sits on a tripod of Apollo, and thus the evil spirit ascends from beneath. It enters her lower part, fills the woman with madness. She is disheveled. She has disheveled hair, and she begins to play a bacchanal and to foam at her mouth, and then begin a frenzy to utter words of her madness. Now, this is a woman who is satanic. Supernatural phenomena does not mean it is from God. It can be from Satan. So just because someone says, I've experienced this, or just because someone says, I did this, doesn't mean it's from God. A fifth reason why we have a biblical right to question tongues is because God has commanded His people, and this is one you cannot deny, to accurately handle His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to rightly divide, accurately lay open the word of truth, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to make yourself approved unto God, to show yourself approved unto God. All right, that is a mandate to study carefully, to accurately handle the scriptures. My mentor in the faith, Mr. John Miles, did quite an exhaustive study of this subject of tongues. And in examining an abundance of charismatic literature, he concluded the following three observations about how the charismatics use the Bible. Number one, verses were examined without any consideration of the context. In other words, a verse or part of a verse was oftentimes lofted out of its context and used to support whatever. He said, I've noticed that about their literature. They never deal with a passage. And we are going to deal with the whole passages in this study. Secondly, he said, there was a complete disregard for any systematic approach to the Bible. There was not a careful biblical analysis, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, through any book of the Bible. That was foreign to their literature. And finally, Mr. Miles said, there was a continual appeal to one's own experience rather than to God's own word. In other words, the people that were caught up in this wanted to talk about what they experienced rather than what the scriptures say. He said, I observed that from their writings. And lest you think that he's mistaken in his conclusions, lest you think Mr. Miles saw it wrong, let me cite for you Gordon Fee's writings, who was an Assemblies of God minister, who was a professor of New Testament studies at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Here's what he said. Two observations should be made about hermeneutics within traditional Pentecostal movement. First, their attitude towards Scripture regularly has included a general disregard for scientific exegesis and carefully thought out hermeneutics. Secondly, the Pentecostals' experience has preceded their hermeneutic. In a sense, the Pentecostal tends to exegete his experience. In other words, Dr. Fee is admitting that the tongues movement has failed to accurately handle the Word of God. They do not want to systematically study the Bible. They don't systematically study much of anything. And what they want to do is elevate their experience. They want to talk about what happened to me, what I felt, what it was like. And they want to just, as it were, express what their experience is above the Scriptures. So we have every right to question the movement. God's Word gives us the right. Now, the final reason why we have a right to question the tongues movement is because God has revealed, as we near the end, that false doctrines will increase. That's the scripture passage we read out of 1 Timothy for you this morning. Know this, that as we near the end, doctrines of demons will begin to flourish. There will be a departure from sound truth. There will be a departure from sound doctrine. And heresies and lying demonic doctrines will begin to surface. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons are going to escalate as we near the end of the church age. Now, the major turning point for tongues in the United States of America was about 1900. But as the 20th century continued to develop, there was also a major turning point for Israel. For example, in 1948, the state of Israel was reborn. In 1949, Israel was readmitted to the United Nations. In 1950, the law of return affirmed that all Jews had the right to go home and they could live in Israel. In 1967, a six-day war broke out, and Israel seized Arab lands and unified Jerusalem. In 1975, Israel signed an agreement with the common market allowing for free trade. When you look down through the 1900s, you realize that there has been a resurgence of Israel, which means, it can only mean one thing, the church age is winding down. We're nearing the end of the church age. We're nearing the time when the program of God is going to move back to Israel. And that, of course, will happen when the peace treaty is ultimately signed, predicted by the prophet Daniel, and that's where Israel starts to really become the focal point in the tribulation period of all of this. And what we would understand then is, as we near the end, we know from the Word of God that false doctrines are going to surface, and therefore we have a right and responsibility to question anything, especially a movement like the tongues movement. And it's my hope and prayer that these studies will give us a true, accurate, biblical perspective of tongues. And it is also my hope and prayer that every one of you and this church will always base its beliefs on the Word of God. Careful, systematic understanding of the Word of God. Not on human reason, not on human emotion, not on religious experience. What we're interested in here is biblical spirituality. Now, out of biblical spirituality will come a right use of emotions. And out of biblical spirituality will come a right experience. But emotions and experiences are only valid if they line up with the Word of God. Now, you may be here today, and you may have had all sorts of religious experiences in your life. You may be able to list quite an impressive litany of things that you've been involved in religiously speaking. That doesn't automatically mean you're right with God. You can have all kinds of religious experiences and still not have a heart that's right with the Lord. You could have been involved in this religious action or that religious action. You could have been involved in what you thought was tongues and still not have a heart that's right with God. That's what happened to Mr. Seymour. As we begin this journey on the subject of tongues, I'd like all of us to be willing to pray, God, I want to know your truth. I want to be right with you. I want to know that my life is conforming to your word. And if you're willing to honestly make that prayer from your heart and mind, God will do great things with you. That was the real problem in Corinth. The people of the Corinthian church just really didn't have a grasp of the truth of God. But hopefully it won't be the problem in our lives or in our church. We have a biblical right. We have a biblical responsibility to examine tongues, and that's exactly what we're going to do. And in the next weeks, we're going to go through this in great detail. And we have the biblical right always to examine ourselves. May we pray. Now let me ask you a personal question this morning. And this is just private between you and God. Is your life one that's right with God based on His word today? Or is your life one that's just religious based on your experience? There's a big difference. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to know that He's the only way to having a relationship with God. You must come through faith in Him. If you've never done that, in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it right now. And I thank you that Jesus Christ paid the price for me to have a relationship with you. And right now, I place all my faith in Him as my Savior. Our Father, we want to know your word. We want to know your truth. We do want to be strong in doctrine. We do want to be able to give a defense of the faith. We want to know your truth to the point that we can defend it, but we just don't want to know it so we can argue. We want to know it so that what we believe and how we behave lines up with your precious word and will. And I pray that in the course of the next week, you'll do that on this very subject. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would behold wonderful, true, sound things. I pray your Holy Spirit will do a powerful work of grace in the minds of all who are here who partake of this series. We are grateful for your precious word. We know, Lord, that all of us can testify of experiences we've had which have been contrary to your word, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we could all give record of experiences we've had that didn't measure up. But oh, how we thank you for grace. And we pray that in your grace, you will continue to allow us to blossom, to become men and women of God, with whom you are well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.